Well, good evening to you. Quite a few folks and faces that I recognise out there. And it's good to be back in Christchurch Forward this evening. Good to be partnering with Paul and with Jane and with Peter, great friends, current friends, not just friends from the past. The outline up behind me is the title for each of the four sessions that we've got. I'm going to be answering the question, why GAFCON, how we got here. And then Paul is going to give some reflections on his experience of the whole conference. Probably more appropriate for Paul to do that. I was part of the pre-conference consultation and setting the agenda for everyone else who came. So probably more appropriate for Paul to share from his point of view on that. Then Paul will lead us looking at the statement. And then I will give some thoughts. The question I'm going to answer in that fourth session is, why should Christchurch Central endorse the GAFCON statements and Jerusalem Declaration? And I hope that'll be helpful for folks from Fulwood as you think it through from your own perspective, and of course other people from other churches who may be here this evening as well. I hope it'll get your minds going. If I was to have a text for what I think the whole of the evening, it would be Romans chapter 12. Because our gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a gospel of change. It's a gospel of transformation where God takes us out of darkness into light, from death into life. God changes us wonderfully. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I think much of what's been going on in world Anglicanism is a frustration with those who believe in the gospel of change and transformation, confronting those who are in ministry who seem not to believe in a gospel of change and transformation. So why GAFCON? How did we get to this particular juncture in history? GAFCON stands for, I don't want to make any assumptions here. I'll repeat a little bit of what Jane said earlier on. GAFCON stands for the Global Anglican Future Conference, held in Jerusalem, which Paul and I attended, with about 100 other leaders, church leaders from the UK. I have to say that it was a hugely positive and a truly global event. There were nearly 1,200 leaders from across the world who represented something like 35 million of the 55 million church-attending Anglicans across the globe. And so it was a significant proportion of world Anglicans were represented there in Jerusalem. Truly global and truly Anglican and concerned about the future, concerned about the future of Christian ministry, concerned about the future of Anglicanism. But what of the past? Why GAFCON? How did it come about? Forgive me if you know much of what I'm about to share again. It may be new information for others. GAFCON, my experience was good news. How it came about is, I have to say, sad news. The fact is, there is a split in the Anglican Communion. And I think that's just stating fact. There is a split in the Anglican Communion. The presenting problem is and has been homosexual relationships. The Church of England's General Synod back in 1987, I remember it well, I was working in the motor industry at the time, based in Oxford and listening to reports from the General Synod back in 1987 in the car on the way to work each morning, the Church of England back in 1987 and the Lambeth Conference back in 1998 were both crystal clear and biblically faithful in the whole area of human sexuality, and also, I think, pastorally caring, wonderfully pastoral in the whole matter, the whole area. However, the gay agenda has continued to be pressed and to push on, and there are those that are, as we all know, are very, very active in wanting to push the gay agenda on. And so those great events back with the General Synod back in 1987 and the Lambeth Conference of 1998 don't really seem to have had much positive effect at all at stopping the move of the gay agenda within the Anglican Communion, within the Church of England. In 2002, Rowan Williams was appointed Archbishop of Canterbury. He had publicly admitted, before being appointed, to ordaining a man he knew had a homosexual partner, and he said, Rowan Williams, I quote, that conforming, that word again, your life to Christ doesn't necessarily mean giving up a homosexual lifestyle. Before his appointment, a number of incumbents across England felt obliged to write to the then Prime Minister Tony Blair, and this is what they wrote, I quote, such actions and views as of the Archbishop of Canterbury, the appointed appointee at that point, fly in the face of the clear teaching of the Holy Scriptures and the resolutions of the Lambeth Conference 1998. Rowan Williams would not have the confidence of the vast majority of Anglicans in the world, who are now in the third world, and who are, as loyal Anglicans, take the Holy Scriptures as their supreme authority. His appointment would lead to a major split in the Anglican Communion. It seems that prophecy exists still. In the summer of 2003, Rowan Williams, at the start, approved the appointment of Geoffrey John, a partnered homosexual, as Bishop of Reading. Geoffrey John resigned after Oxford diocesan clergy protested vigorously. And then in the autumn of 2003, Rowan Williams presided at a primates meeting over the proposal to consecrate Gene Robinson, another partnered homosexual, as the Bishop of New Hampshire in the USA. And that meeting of primates, Anglican world leaders, came to this conclusion. This is what, let me quote again. If this consecration proceeds, many provinces are likely to consider themselves to be out of communion with the Episcopal Church in America. This will tear the fabric of our communion at its deepest level. Needless to say, the consecration went ahead anyway. Well, discussion after discussion, which we don't really have time to go through this evening, was held to resolve the problem, but very little changed and very little moved. In February 2007, at the primates meeting in Tanzania, it was decided the Episcopal Church of America be given one more chance to repent of its support for the consecration of Gene Robinson and being complicit in that consecration. Its decision had they made a decision and they gave the Episcopal Church in America from February, they gave them the date of the 30th of September to respond and to come in repentance and to mend what was broken and to put things right. What happened next? Well, let me quote Archbishop Akinola of Nigeria. Strangely, before the deadline and before the primates could get the opportunity of meeting to assess the adequacy of the response of TEC, that is the Episcopal Church, and in a clear demonstration of unwillingness to follow through our collective decision, which for many of us was an apparent lack of regard for the primates, Lambeth Palace in July 2007, months before the 30th of September deadline, issued invitation to tech bishops, including those who consecrated Gene Robinson to attend the Lambeth 2008 conference. At this point, it dawned on us, this is the Archbishop of Nigeria, regrettably, that the Archbishop of Canterbury was not interested in what matters to us, in what we think or in what we say. After the deadline of 30th of September, November last year, 2007, the Archbishop of Canterbury presided and preached at a secret service of Holy Communion for Church of England gay clergy and their partners. This shocked many. Mike Afgon, let me quote Akinola of Nigeria again. "We cannot succumb to this turmoil in our communion and simply watch helplessly. We have found ourselves in a world in which Anglican leaders hold on to a form of religion but consistently deny its power, the power to transform and change life." Of course, the real issue, underlying issue, if homosexuality is the presenting issue, is actually scriptural authority and the transforming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, and his work in the individual Christian and in churches through the power and presence of his Holy Spirit. And so it was the work, the transforming work of the gospel, and the work, the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, which was the theme of the GAFCON conference. Although homosexuality, as I say, was the presenting issue, I was with these other world leaders for the best part of 2 weeks. Initially in Jordan, our conference was told we were illegal just as we started, so we had to close down and managed to move the whole thing, 150 of us, move countries and move hotels within a matter of 48 hours, and we continued. And so I was there with the initial pre-conference consultation and then the conference itself. And I think I can count on the fingers of one hand the number of times homosexuality was mentioned from the platform. It really wasn't the issue. People moved on to the proclamation of the gospel and to the future, with the great relief of having left behind all this arguing over things that the Bible seems to have been clear on for hundreds, thousands of years. And so to the theme of the conference, well, there are all sorts of sessions, and Paul in a moment is going to highlight his reflections on it. There were sessions on HIV/AIDS and poverty. There were brilliant Bible expositions each morning, tracing the gospel message through the Bible, with preachers from different continents leading us there. There were a super number of seminar tracks on gospel and culture, gospel and leadership, biblical authority and interpretation, family and marriage, Anglican identity, theological education, and church planting and evangelism, which, as Jane said, I was asked to lead by Archbishop Peter Jensen with Ken Okeke, a bishop from Nigeria. It was a humbling and daunting experience, having over 30 bishops there in the seminar with me, and an archbishop as well, many of whom had planted hundreds of churches in their ministries. Some of you may well remember back to 1998 and Bishop Ben Quashie of Jos preaching here for us at Fulwood, just prior to the Lambeth 1998 conference. And in our minds there, we were thinking about church planting. It was wonderful to see Ben Quashie again. We've planted from Fulwood one church, Christ Church Central, and Ben Quashie has started 5 dioceses in the last 10 years. It was humbling and wonderful and fantastic in many, many ways to be with these people who just want to get on with proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was what led to GAFCON was sad. It is sad, desperately sad. But GAFCON itself, I say, and my experience was a joy. It was not a conference dominated by protest, but by exciting unity in the Great Commission to make disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ of men, women, and children of all nations. And I'm going to hand on to that point seamlessly to Paul, who will continue and share some of his own reflections. Paul.
Tim, thank you very much. It was fascinating coming back, finding out how much people had heard of GAFCON. It was in the news, of course. But then discovering what people had actually heard or what had been reported not really matching up. And so we thought it would be helpful for you to hear more of what it was like. These are just my personal reflections and how I found it. It was a not only a conference but a pilgrimage. And I was forced to take trips around Jerusalem. And that was a great joy, actually, not only in Jerusalem, but going to the Sea of Galilee, those sorts of things. That was a great part. The highlight of those meetings or those parts of the conference were the very first meeting outside of the conference centre itself on the Monday morning, overlooking the Mount of Olives. 1,000 and more delegates, almost 300 bishops, all dressed in their garb and singing praises to the living God in a united fashion. That was quite special. But it was a conference as well. It wasn't just us with our shorts on enjoying the sights. The conference consisted, as you've probably picked up, plenary sessions. For me, the opening session by Archbishop Akinola of Nigeria was the highlight, and it was for you, Tim. It was difficult to follow that, really, in lots of ways. Well, that was the highlight in terms of plenary sessions. I'll tell you another highlight later on. But that was fantastic. A man who has suffered hugely because of him standing up for the gospel, and it was powerful to hear him speak. There were seminars. I chose to go to the marriage seminar track, and then all these seminars were split into small groups as well. So I was part of a small group where we had a chance to discuss our findings and thoughts on that particular issue and feed it back into the drafting committee, who would at the end of the conference produce the GAFCON statement, which you now have. Nobody knew what this statement was going to be like. We'll come on to that a bit later. There was no pre-written conference statement at all. So it was all sort of drafted on the spot. And then there are also meetings for provincial groups. So it was important for those of us who were from the UK to get together and talk about the particular issues that we had. It was important for people in Nigeria to talk about the particular issues they had and so on. So we had that as well. So it was a conference and pilgrimage. It was multicultural. Anglicans from Africa, South America, Asia, North America, Australia and Europe, probably being in the minority actually in many ways, Britain and Ireland. It was multicultural men and women, and men and women clergy. I think that's important for people to know. A number of clergy women from the United States of America, who themselves had suffered under the Episcopal Church of the United States. It was joyful. The meetings were special. Those of you who were here on the Sunday evening after I came back will know the ways that the Africans start their meetings or go through their meetings, and they would say God is good. The congregation would say all the time, and then they would say all the time, and the congregation would say God is good. We tried it out on one Sunday night here, and people loved it. Do you want to have a go? Okay, so it's God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Okay, God is good.
All the time.
No, come on, that's not very that. With conviction, God is good.
All the time.
So we had all that sort of thing. And it was an amazing moment. It was one amazing moment when in the middle of a sermon, I forget who was doing it now, in the middle of a sermon, the African bishop suddenly started to sing. In the middle of the sermon, he just started to sing, and everybody else started to sing. I thought, I better not try that here, or we'll have people walking out. So we won't bring everything back. But the meetings were joyful. There was the vibrancy from the Africans. But it wasn't just all about, you know, sort of vibrancy. There were reflective times as well. There were different styles represented. It wasn't all evangelicals. There were people who would call themselves Anglo-Catholic. And so, you know, get a feel for something that wasn't heavy, dealing with some really important issues, but not heavy. It wasn't a conference where people were firing bullets at people. You'll have got some of that from the news, because obviously, look, I've worked in the newspaper, I know what they're like. They always have to find something newsworthy. They're looking for a story. For me, it was a particularly joyful meeting with old friends. One guy in the toilet, like you do, I suddenly, as I was opening the door to come out, and I thought, I think I know you. And I said, Gabriel. He said, yes. I said, Paul Williams. And we were at Oak Hill together. I'd not seen him. He's now in Nigeria. He asked, we went and had a coffee together. He asked me all about where I was and what I was doing. I talked a little about Fullwood, and he asked me about the size of the church. I said, well, you know, about 1,000 on a Sunday. And so I was feeling quite proud of myself. I asked him about himself, and he's a bishop. He's got hundreds of clergy, their church planting, you know, every week. And suddenly what we were seemed quite small. Not insignificant. What the Lord is doing here is significant as anywhere else. But you suddenly realise how large Anglicanism is outside of Britain. In fact, it is bigger, much bigger outside of Britain. It was a united conference, quite remarkable to be in a gathering of Anglicans where we were united in truth. Sadly, most Anglican gatherings that I go to are, they find the lowest common denominator, let me say that, around which we can unite, because we're not united in truth here. It was positive, but Tim has already said, we haven't done much more than worked out what we were going to say, but I'll repeat it as I prepared it as well. It was not anti-homosexual. That issue was only mentioned a few times in the entire week. It is the live issue, the issue that had driven us, but it wasn't the issue that really drove the conference. It was about the honour of the Lord Jesus, the gospel, about transformation and change. When homosexuality was raised, there was a real desire to care for homosexual Christian people and to help them to remain celibate and faithful to the gospel. So any mention of it was never, it was never hard and harsh and vitriolic. It was not anti-establishment. It did speak plainly about things that were wrong and people who were teaching things that are wrong. But remember, many of the people who were there, indeed, the people who organised it, were bishops. More than that, they were primates. They were most of them were the, as it were, number one bishop in their province. So it wasn't anti-establishment at all. We'll see that a bit later when we look at the statement. And it was not schismatic. The conference kept saying, we are Anglicans, we don't want to leave the Anglican Church, we have nowhere else to go because we are Anglicans, and I think crucially, it's not us who've left what Anglicanism is, but others. They have left by what they teach. They are teaching other doctrine, and so they actually have said, well, we're not Anglicans, really. It was pro-scripture, for the gospel that we cherish, and it was pro the historic creedal confessions that we say regularly in this church. And then if I finish this section with this, for me, moving, emotionally moving. We'll come to the GAFCON statement in a moment. When we do, I don't mind telling you now that when the GAFCON statement was issued on a Friday morning, the Friday morning we arrived on the Sunday, this was on the Friday we were leaving on the Sunday, the drafting committee had sort of had all these thoughts fed back into them, both from the small group and from the national groups, you know, meeting in the as a UK group. All these thoughts had been fed back, and it was done top secret. We didn't want this to get out because this wasn't yet agreed by the conference. We didn't want it to be leaked. And so nobody had any paper. It was just put up onto a screen like this. And it was read out quite matter-of-factly in a way. And as the statement was being read out, it was really moving. And I was fighting back the tears until eventually I didn't bother fighting them back. And suddenly I noticed there was quite a few others like that. By the time the final one was read out, it was even more amazing. Even Tim Davis was in tears. In fact, I say even, he was fighting back the tears the first time as well. So we suddenly, there was Vaughan Roberts, who you might know as well. He was in tears as well, and I think he said that publicly, so it doesn't matter me telling you. And we suddenly realised we all had Welsh roots, and so we were sort of in touch with our Celtic side. And there were gasps as it was being read out. It was a remarkable moment. Why was that so amazing? Well, here in an Anglican meeting was unashamed, robust biblical teaching and theology being expressed clearly and without compromise. For that reason alone, it was amazing. But it was even more amazing as I looked around the room, having got to know, you know, there's 1,000 people in the room, and having got to know a good number of them, well, not a good number of them, a few of them, over those few days, I knew there were people who'd suffered because of the Anglican Church in their area. There were people in the USA who'd been kicked out of their buildings for being Orthodox. So their bishops had taken the keys off them. That can't happen here at the moment. We might want to talk about that over question time. Can't happen here at the moment, but it can happen there because of they don't have something called freehold, and they've been kicked out. And so as now, they were supported by Anglicans worldwide with a statement that they could stand by. It's very moving. There were Africans, Nigerians, who had their gospel ministry undermined when they were reaching out into Muslim areas that itself was hard enough anyway, because the Muslims said, "You're Anglicans, oh, you believe the same as the Americans." And so the Muslims had berated them for their position on homosexuality, which they didn't hold to. It was important for them. So I was in tears because, well, I'll tell you why for me in a moment, not least of all because I saw these guys who it really had cost were suddenly saying, this is, you know, we've needed this to stand firm for the gospel. For me, I think I tried to reflect why I was so moved. I don't think I was just taken up by the moment. It was because this issue is about the honour of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is being dishonoured and misrepresented regularly. I can remember a few years ago when some Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on my door. And we talked about, I talked about the gospel, they talked about what they believed. And then they brought out the bishop card because they knew what church I was involved in. And they said, well, your bishop say this. Well, it's embarrassing, isn't it? And so the honour of the Lord Jesus Christ is at stake. Anglican meetings that I go to here fudge the issue at best, and at worst, they're just disobedient. And so finally there was a statement which honoured Jesus, honoured his uniqueness. That actually believed in the supremacy of Scripture. And these are all the things that I believed the Anglican Church stood for. And suddenly, maybe this was why I was in tears, I thought, I can stay in the Anglican Church with integrity. See, so there we are. Those are a few personal reflections for me. Well, we've done two of the four sessions. The third one is the GAFCON statement, understanding the document produced at the conference. Can I ask, has everybody managed to get one of these, or can everyone see one of these? I'll take it that no hands are going up, that people... Oh, there are a few at the back there. Can we somehow get some statements to the folks at the back? Thank you. People are running around. Or if you're a couple and you've got... two, maybe you could sort of hand it back. Brilliant. I think we've got some. Super. This statement then was read out on the Friday. It was there. We had chance to feed back what we thought of it. There were things we wanted to have changed. Tim and I, we're not the sharpest tools in the box, are we, Tim? But we changed two words, didn't we, on it? And we fed that back, and they got changed. So two words. We've had an influence of two words. I can't remember what they were now. One each, wasn't it? Yeah, I think mine was and or the, but yours was the important one. So it was actually then finally agreed and ratified by the conference on the Sunday. And that was why it was so important on the Friday that it didn't sort of get out, because this was just what the drafting committee had put up. And it might have been that the conference didn't agree with it. But it actually came back on the Sunday with two words changed and various other bits changed, but largely the same. And it is remarkable to think that over 1,000 people, and in that sort of structure to write a document can agree, amazing. So we really did feel that the Lord was leading. I'm not going to go through it step by step. I'll try and do it in a few headings, and I'll point you to a few things that I understand of the GAFCON statement. Some of you will have read it. Let's have a look at the introduction, first of all. Let me read the introduction, because that gives you a good flavour for it. So there on the first page. The Global Anglican Future Conference, GAFCON, which was held in Jerusalem from the 22nd to 29th of June 2008, is a spiritual movement to preserve and promote the truth and power of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ as we Anglicans have received it. The movement is global. It has mobilized Anglicans from around the world. We are Anglican. I'm going to stop at certain points, not make a comment, but just so that you can take it in. It's very important. 1,148 lay and clergy participants, including 291 bishops, representing millions of faithful Anglican Christians. We cherish our Anglican heritage and the Anglican communion and have no intention of departing from it. And we believe that in God's providence, Anglicanism has a bright future in obedience to our Lord's great commission to make disciples of all nations and to build up the church on the foundation of biblical truth. I'll tell you what I think is good about it. This, again, is just my thoughts, but you can take it or leave it and maybe ask questions when we come to questions. I think it's biblical and gospel. You can see that in those opening words. You'll see it too in what is called the Jerusalem Declaration. So if you turn over a few pages to the Jerusalem Declaration in the middle there. And look at number two and see if you're happy with number two. I certainly am. We believe the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God written and to contain all things necessary for salvation. Isn't that fantastic? Look on to number five. We gladly proclaim and submit to the unique and universal Lordship of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, humanity's only saviour from sin, judgment and hell, who lived the life we could not live and died the death that we deserve. By his atoning death and glorious resurrection, he secured the redemption of all who come to him in repentance and faith. Those are two little snippets to show you why I think it's biblical and gospel. Then secondly, I think it's good because it's confessional. The important thing here is that Anglicans are Anglicans not because they gather under and are united by a bishop. That is not Anglicanism. That is something that people are trying to bring in as Anglicanism. That actually is more Catholicism, and it has all sorts of problems. True Anglicans are those who acknowledge and recognise a confession of faith. For us, it is summed up in the creeds, the Holy Catholic creeds, Catholic small c meaning universal, the Holy Catholic creeds, the 39 articles, and the doctrine that is found in the Book of Common Prayer. And again, you'll see that in this statement very clearly. If you can turn back a bit from where you are to the bit that says the Fellowship of Confessing Anglicans. Do you see that? That's sort of opposite the Jerusalem Declaration. Sorry, we haven't got page numbers, but it's on page 4. Let me read this and you'll see that it is confessional. Under the heading, A Fellowship of Confessing Anglicans. We, the participants in the Global Anglican Future Conference, are a fellowship of confessing Anglicans for the benefit of the Church and the furtherance of its mission. We are a fellowship of people united in the communion, koinonia, of the one Spirit and committed to work and pray together in the common mission of Christ. It is a confessing fellowship in that its members confess the faith of Christ crucified, stand firm for the gospel in the global and Anglican context, and affirm a contemporary rule, the Jerusalem Declaration, to guide the movement for the future. We are a fellowship of Anglicans, including provinces, dioceses, churches, missionary jurisdictions, parachurch organizations, and individual Anglican Christians whose goal is to reform, heal, and revitalize the Anglican communion and expand its mission to the world. Our fellowship is not breaking away from the Anglican communion. I think it's all very important, isn't it? Now, look on to the next bit, and you'll see the particular bit where it talks about us being confessional. We, together with many other faithful Anglicans throughout the world, believe the doctrinal foundation of Anglicanism, which defines our core identity as Anglicans, is expressed in these words. The doctrine of the Church is grounded in the Holy Scriptures and in such teaching of the ancient fathers and councils of the Church as are agreeable to the said Scriptures. In particular, such doctrine is to be found in the 39 Articles of Religion, the Book of Common Prayer, and the Ordinal. That, if you're interested, is Canon A5 of the Canons of the Church of England. Next, it is missional. We want to reach the world. We saw that in the opening words, which I won't read again, in that opening statement. We want to reach the world. And it says if we have to break what is called territoriality, that is, territorial boundaries for the sake of the gospel, we're prepared to do that. So the proclamation of the gospel is the thing that drives us. It is more important than sticking to some ancient agreement that we won't cross boundaries. You may feel a bit uncomfortable about that, but long before I was here, Christ Church Fulwood decided to do that. And Tim Davis and Christchurch Central are the living example of that. So if you think this is something you don't agree with, it's not something that you have to get in a do about with the GAFCON statement, but with the people here who were before me, he says, ducking the issue. I do happen to agree with what's happened, so I will stand up and be counted with it. It's faithful to Anglicanism. Have you seen how often it said, we are Anglican? It is not a reinvention of Anglicanism, but a reaffirmation of what Anglicans have always believed. Again, come back to the Jerusalem Declaration and you'll see that. Number 4. We uphold the 39 Articles as containing the true doctrine of the Church, agreeing with God's word and as authoritative for Anglicans today. Anglicans have always believed that. Look at number 6. We rejoice in our Anglican sacramental and liturgical heritage as an expression of the gospel, and we uphold the 1662 Book of Common Prayer as a true and authoritative standard of worship and prayer to be translated and locally adapted for each culture. We can't use the language of 1662. That's hopeless because nobody really connects with that. But we can and should teach the truths of 1662. It's just Anglicanism. Let me say, this is not schismatic. I think this is probably the big issue that many people are worried about. Schism is caused by those who depart from the faith. So liberalism is schismatic, not orthodox Anglicanism or orthodox Christianity. Those of us who are orthodox are not leaving the Anglican communion, nor are we leaving the Church of England. But liberalism, you can see it one of two ways, is attempting to push us out, or I would say has left. They might still call themselves Anglican. but they've actually left. And again, I think it's really important to realise in the GAFCON statement, it's not about homosexuality. It is only mentioned once, I think. I read it through again today. I think it's only mentioned once. Yes, that is the presenting issue. So that is the thing that the media kept raising. It wasn't the big deal. It is pro-faithful marriage. You'll see that in the Jerusalem Declaration, point 8. We acknowledge God's creation of humankind as male and female and the unchangeable standard of Christian marriage between one man and one woman as the proper place for sexual intimacy and the basis of the family. We repent of our failures to maintain this standard and call for a renewed commitment to lifelong fidelity in marriage and abstinence for those who are not married. I think for those reasons, it's biblical and gospel, it's confessional, it's missional, it's faithful, it's not schismatic, and it's not about homosexuality. And I probably could go on, but that's a little introduction to it. And for that reason, I was pleased to be, I was moved to tears, and I haven't signed up to it, because I believe if I do that as the vicar of Christ Church Forward, it will be assumed that everyone, or at least the majority in Forward, believe it. So for that reason, I haven't signed up to it. And the PCC are going to discuss it on Monday, having thought already about it last PCC meeting, as to whether they want to decide to sign up to it. Enough from me. Tim, will you finish off this section for us?
Thank you, Paul. I'm going to answer this final thing, what next, like I said at the beginning, by answering the question, why should Christchurch Central endorse the GAFCON statement and the Jerusalem Declaration? I've got 5 or 6 points. May end up being 4 by the time I get there, may end up being 8. Who knows what comes to my head over the next few moments. Number one. It affirms Christchurch Central's identity if we endorse the GAFCON Statements in Jerusalem Declaration. Let me explain. Christchurch Central is Anglican. I know many folks who are here who are a part of Christchurch Central. You might not believe that. You might not think it. Meeting in the DQ bar, coming in here, you're looking around and thinking, why don't I come here? It's a lot nicer. There's light. Sun probably comes through the window in the morning, rather than the cold cave, a dark cave that we meet in, and we do things a little bit differently. Anglicanism is, as Paul was saying, defined as a communion of those who subscribe to a doctrinal basis. To quote both the GAFCON statement and Canon A5 of the Church of England, I'll repeat it, already been there, with what Paul just said, the doctrine of the church is grounded in the Holy Scriptures and in such teaching of the ancient fathers and councils of the church as are agreeable to the said scriptures. In particular, such doctrine is to be found in the 39 Articles of Religion, the Book of Common Prayer and the Ordinal. When Christchurch Central started, well, before it started, while it was just an idea, there were only 2 people in the Christchurch Central boat and 4 children. That was Tanya, who sat here, with Ian Jones, who's the minister of Rotherham Evangelical Church, one of our partner churches. And it was Tanya and myself in the boat with our 4 kids, and we agreed with Fulwood PCC what would not change when Christchurch Central started. So there are people here in this room that were a part of that agreement. And what we agreed, in essence, would not change is the doctrine, the confessional aspect of what we didn't even know it was going to be Christchurch Central at that point, what this, whatever it would be. So when it came to asking people from Christchurch Forward to consider coming and joining Christchurch Central, everyone who came, the 52 adults who came, all signed up to Canon A5, funnily enough. And that's happened ever since. So I can honestly say, I think Christchurch Central is probably the most Anglican church in Sheffield. Because every member has signed up in agreement with thought as well to the confession. And I reckon there are people here who've been members of Forward for a long, long time who may not have done that. And there are people here from Christchurch Central who will be surprised now. What did I sign up to? There may be a couple of fears going on. There may be fears from people at Christchurch Central who think, oh no, you're taking us into the Church of England. People from Christchurch Forward are thinking, oh no, you're going to take us out of the Church of England. Fears. They often don't deliver. Having said that we are Anglican, we are outside the local structures of the Church of England, and I have to say that was not a choice that we made lightly. We did not choose, we have not chosen to leave Anglicanism. I still have, I've never resigned my orders. I'm a clerk in holy orders, I've never resigned that, the choice that we made in starting Christchurch Central was always to make sure things were set up so that we could re-enter the structures when appropriate. And that's the way we've talked about it. So there was never, ever a declaration of independence. And in fact, I always, if I hear people use that word, are you an independent church? I say no. And I always say that's what Adam and Eve were. And independence isn't kind of where we want to be. We want to be interdependent with other churches. And so endorsing the Gavgon Statement, Jerusalem Declaration, simply affirms what Christ Church Central has always been and continues to be. It's really not that difficult. Number two, it declares our faith. Gavgon led to the forming, as we've seen on the document there, the forming of a fellowship of confessing Anglicans. Confessing Anglicans, to some it might sound like a lot of people admitting that they are wrong, confessing their sin. There was plenty to repent of. But a confessing church, it means that it is a church that is prepared to confess. That is, to publicly articulate, state, publicise what it believes, what we believe, rather than to be quiet, rather than to allow confusion and ambiguity to go on. And so, in making, I have signed the Jerusalem Declaration myself, as one of my colleagues, Matt Thompson, and I think Bill Fernhoff has, and other members of Christchurch Central. But for us as a church to sign it would be a great way of declaring our faith, being confessional, doing what Anglicans are supposed to do as confessional Christians, being public about what we believe. Thirdly, it unites our local family to a worldwide family. Gavgon reminds us that we belong to a large, vital, growing, diverse, faithful, global Anglican family. A family that we can be proud of. It was very moving to hear archbishops from South America, Asia, Africa and Australia teaching the same faith of the Bible that we teach every week at Christchurch Central. That was a joy and a privilege. We are not weird at Christchurch Central, although we might be for some reason. In terms of Christianity, we're not weird. We might feel it at times. We might feel small. Others might think we're fundamentalist. We are ordinary Christians, ordinary faithful Christians. And meeting with worldwide Anglicans was just a wonderful reminder of that fact. And in an increasing secular society like the UK, we need at Christchurch Central to be partnered up with a world family. And we need that more than ever. We've done it in a little way with a formal partnership with the mission agency Crosslinks, with whom Tanya and myself are mission partners. And that gives us a formal partnership and a formal link with World Anglicanism. And yet this, in signing or endorsing the Jerusalem Declaration, would be a way of cementing that and formalizing that friendship even more. Fourthly, it potentially offers us stability and accountability. We worked very hard since Christchurch Central began to put in place healthy structures and partnerships in terms of our trustees. Two of our trustees are members of Christchurch Central. The other four of the six aren't. And that gives us an accountability, a wise accountability outside ourselves. We have an accountability with Crosslinks, and every year I have a review with Crosslinks about my ministry, about my family life, about my own personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that keeps, if I'm keeping accountable, I'm leading Christchurch Central, there's an accountability for us as a church there too. There's the more recently established Yorkshire Gospel Partnership, a great friendship that we have with Ian Jones and Rotherham Evangelical Church. And again, partnership in mission and gospel evangelism, working together with other gospel-hearted churches, keeps us accountable, keeps us walking the same gospel direction together. These, however, in some ways are limited. Let me give you one illustration, and where, as Christchurch Central, we are vulnerable. Our associate ministers, we've got two. I have two colleagues full time now. We have another young man at Bible College, Oak Hill, Paul Robinson, and we hope next year, perhaps, we're just in a review of process of reviewing Dave Crofts. We hope perhaps to send Dave to Bible College next year. So that's four folks that we've seen trained up since we started Christchurch Central 5 years ago. Matt had already been most of the way through his training, but again, that was independent. It's a lot healthier to have a broader spectrum of people and people with a lot more experience and a lot more years in ministry than me being involved in that whole process. Thankfully, Paul and Jane are able to give that as trustees. But there's strength, isn't there? Good strength and wise strength in good, godly, wise, experienced Episcopal oversight. As long as it's biblical and evangelical. As long as it's gift-related, not career-related or academic-related. It's great wisdom in that, isn't there? And that allows for succession within our church and continuity into the future. We need that. And we work hard with Oak Hill and Chris Green as one of our other trustees. He's vice principal there, and it's good to have those sort of connections. And you know, see Chris every so often. He's at the back over there. He's teaching at the Crosslinks Church Planting Conference, which we're hosting in Sheffield tomorrow. And great talking with Chris and having one of our trustees at Oak Hill just to make sure we are ticking a number of boxes to make sure our guys do get good training. It's not just, you know, my ideas and thinking that they get. But it'd be a lot healthier to be linked in with wiser structures to add that value to us. Now, there's also permeability of ministry as well. If I was to leave, if I was to be run over by a bus and I was replaced by another Anglican clergyman, would it be a one-way ticket for him too, out of the Church of England? What about going back? We're Anglican. We want a permeability both ways. I'd love it if our younger ministers had a permeability to be able to come and minister in Anglican churches. Now, that or we're not Anglican anymore. And none of us voted for that. So this would potentially give those kind of like healthy, stabilizing accountability structures to us. I think that was number four. Number five, potentially gives Christchurch Central an Anglican future. As I said, Christchurch Central's identity is Anglican. However, I wonder whether there will ever be a place for us within the formal structures of the Church of England. Let me explain and just give one brief illustration. I know that many who took part in the recent General Synod debate on the consecration of women bishops are disappointed that no legal provision has been made for those who cannot in conscience receive the oversight from a female bishop. By giving no adequate legal provision beyond an untested code of practice, some feel the General Synod effectively said, we don't want people like you in our Church of England. At Christchurch Central, we have a constitution. We call it a biblical constitution. We've tried to be very careful and faithful in developing it. And one of those things in our constitution is what we believe the scriptures teach us, is that oversight should be with a male leader. And so will there be ever a place for us back within the form structures of the Church of England, the local structures? It's questionable, isn't it? So fellowship with faithful Anglicans through GAFCON is potentially a very good way for us into the future to be Anglican and potentially to be within some very healthy Anglican structures too. Sixthly, it allows us potentially to take part in the conversation about what Anglicanism will look like in the future in England. The Fellowship of Confessing Anglicans is emerging in the UK. At a meeting at All Souls on the 1st of July, just after GAFCON, more than 750 Anglican leaders met. There were Reform Evangelicals, there were New Wine Charismatics, there were Anglican Mainstream Moderates. And we heard from Archbishop Sorombi of Uganda, Greg Venables of South America, Peter Jensen of Sydney, and Dr. Jim Packer from Canada, who was sacked for standing for the gospel in Vancouver. How can one treat an elderly man of the gospel that way? I don't know. But we heard from Dr. Jim Packer too. And each of those men urged us not to hide away from the issues that there are within Anglicanism, within the Church of England, but above all to stand firm together and to shape the future together. And there's great potential for us at Christchurch Central in joining a fellowship of confessing Anglicans to be a part of the conversation about what that future will be. Like I say, Christchurch Central, our leadership team, have decided already to endorse the GAFCON statements and Jerusalem Declaration. We will be doing that at the end of this month. We simply are allowing time for the rest of the church to engage with the issue. And that's part of what tonight is about. Tomorrow, like I said, we have the annual Crosslinks conference for church planters. There are now 7 or 8 churches. We were the first to be outside the Anglican structures, but in formal partnership with the mission agency Crosslinks. There are 30 or so people coming tomorrow, so there are others interested. It seems to me there is a trend there. There are a growing number of people who we can, at Christchurch Central, be joined with in helping to shape the future in a small way, yes, because we're little churches with very little weight in ourselves. But together, I'm sure, we can perhaps be a blessing to others. And so as I end, I would encourage us all to be praying for the Anglican Communion. I'd encourage us all to speak up and confess publicly the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd encourage us all to carry on living with the transforming work of God's word and his spirit in our lives, living with Jesus as our Lord in holiness and in joy, to be doing that in our homes, to be doing that in our workplaces, to be doing that in our neighbourhoods, in our networks, and in our churches. And please, would you, at Christchurch Fulwood, pray for us. We're about to make one of the biggest changes we made since we started Christchurch Central. At the start of October, we closed down our current congregation, and a week after that, the 5th of October, 5 years after we started Christchurch Central, we're going to start 2 new congregations. Pray that we carry on confessing the Lord Jesus Christ.